Turn to Proverbs 9 and verse 11. I'm going to cover a couple of verses tonight, Lord willing, 11 and 12. And this will take us through the portion where wisdom is speaking and calling unto men to come into her house. This will sum up her message in these two verses. And then we'll get into the foolish woman's message next week, Lord willing. And there will be some interesting things to take a look at when we get there. So Proverbs 9:11 says, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." So the "me," of course, in this verse is wisdom. Verse 1, "Wisdom hath builded her house, and she hath hewn out her seven pillars." And then she sends out her maidens, which are her ministers, to call men to come into her church, to enter her house. And she says here that by her our days will be multiplied, and the years of our lives will be increased. So this tells us that possessing and then using wisdom, because to possess it doesn't do you any good if you don't use it, but possessing and using wisdom will increase the length of one's life. And there are numerous verses in the Bible that talk about this. We've already been over some of them in the Proverbs, which I'll make mention of here in just a second. But we're taught in Proverbs that remembering and keeping the Word of God, which is where wisdom comes from, does bring long life. In Proverbs 2 and verse 6, I will remind you, this is where wisdom comes from. It comes from the Word of God. "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So the Lord's words, his mouth, that's the Word of God. That's where wisdom comes from. And that wisdom brings long life. And I'll explain how that works in a second, but I want to show you that it works first. Proverbs 3 and verse 2, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." The "they" there is Solomon's law, Solomon's commandments that he's giving to his son, which, as we've seen before, are God's law and God's commandments to his son, since Solomon was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then Proverbs 4 and verse 10 says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." So if we hear wisdom's words, receive her sayings, they will add length of days, long life unto us, and add years to our life. Now there are two ways in which this is done. There's one that I would call the direct and the indirect. So the direct is that when God is pleased with those who get and exercise wisdom, he lengthens their days, because it is he who determines the length of their days. This would be direct. Job 14 and verse 5. I think we sometimes forget that it's the Lord that determines the length of our days, because I think almost all people get caught up in, "I get sick, I'm going to go to the doctor because I don't want to die." Well, who exactly is controlling the length of your life here? You, the doctor, or God? You know, I think most people think it's them and the doctor. God says it's him, so I'm going to go with him on that one. Job 14 and verse 5, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." The "he" there is referring to man. Right, verse 1, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." And Job is talking about man and his frailty and his, you know, the fact that he's like a vapor, that he's not here for very long. And verse 5 again says, "Seeing his days are determined." To determine means to set bounds or limits upon. That's what it means to determine. So his days have bounds and limits put upon them. "The number of his months are with thee," that's with God. "Thou hast appointed his bounds," see that kind of right there, built-in dictionary, determine means bounds, to put bounds on. "Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." So man is not going to live longer than God wants him to live. Doesn't matter how many supplements you take, doesn't matter how many antibiotics you take, doesn't matter how many doctors you go to, you are not going to live longer than God wants you to. That's not to say that taking care of yourself won't prolong your life and will take you up to the end point that God has set, right? This is the way that I see it. God has set an end point. You're never going to go beyond that end point, but you can check out early due to stupidity, due to, you know, bad living, due to, you know, drug use or whatever, all kinds of stuff. You can end it early or just flat out suicide. Of course, God still has to allow any of that to happen, right? If he really doesn't want you to die, you're not going to die even if you try to shoot yourself. But. So God will extend the life of people that seek and exercise wisdom because he wants to bless them with long life, because that's his prerogative. He will honor those who call upon him with long life, we're told in Psalm 91 and verse 16. Psalm 91 and verse 16. It says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is to the man that trusts in the Lord. This is what that whole song is. Psalm. I guess I could say song, because psalms are songs. But that's what you call misspeaking and then making excuses for it, making it sound like you really didn't. But anyway, this psalm is for to encourage us to trust in the Lord and his provision. And the man that does that, the Lord will satisfy him with long life. But there's also a second way that God lengthens our days through wisdom, and that is, I would call, the indirect method. That is, when we live wisely, then we will get long life due to good decision-making, which results in good health. And so this is kind of the other side of the coin that I was just talking about. The one side of the coin is God determines the length of your life, and God can extend it up to the point that he wants. The other side of the coin is you, either through good living or foolish living, can shorten it up or lengthen it, you know, to get to that end point. One of the two. So this would be a fringe benefit of getting wisdom. That is, making good decisions in life, which then will bless you with good health, which will extend your days. And I'll show you how this works. So it begins with fearing the Lord, which then gives you wisdom, which then teaches you to depart from evil, which then facilitates good health and leads to long life. So let me just give you a string of verses here. First of all, we have Proverbs 9 and verse 10, which we just went over here the last time or the time before, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So you have the fear of the Lord, as we looked at here a week or two ago, which gives you wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Remember Job 28:28? He said that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is both the beginning of wisdom and is wisdom itself. Because it's wise to fear God. And when you do so, it will give you more wisdom. So it is wisdom and it's the beginning of wisdom, both. It gets you started on the path and it is wise to fear God after that. So then fearing God and having wisdom will teach you to depart from evil. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So if you fear the Lord, that means you have wisdom. That means you're going to be smart enough to depart from evil. You're going to see, well, this will be an evil path to take. This is a good path to take. I'm going to pick the good path. And I'm going to pick wise decisions which are going to make my life better. And that will facilitate good health. The next verse, Proverbs 3 and verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It, fearing God and departing from evil, that will cause you to have good health. I'll give you some examples of that. Examples of departing from evil due to the fear of God would include ceasing to fornicate. That's evil, right? If you do that, you're going to have bad health. You're going to contract STDs. Not only that, you're going to have children out of wedlock. You're going to break up your marriage, and then that's going to ruin you financially, because people that have kids before they get married or people that get divorced and all that, their lives are a wreck, their finances are a wreck, everything is all screwed up. And people that are in poverty have bad health. That's just a fact. People that are in lower incomes typically have worse health outcomes. Drinking excessively, okay, that's a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. That's a no-brainer, right? Kills your liver. If it's bad enough, you can't hold down a job. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are going to adversely affect your health there. Or overeating. That's called gluttony. That's also a sin, right? If you have wisdom, you'll know enough to depart from evil. You won't eat too much. And if you eat too much, you get fat, you get heart disease, you get diabetes, you get any number of things. You get COVID and die from it, because a lot of the people that die from COVID are overweight. Seriously, that's one of the factors that causes people to die from COVID, when you're overweight, diabetes, things like that. And then associating with dangerous people and doing dangerous things. That will have a shortening effect on your life as well, right? That's why Solomon taught his son in the very first chapter, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood and lurk out the, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause," and so on. He tells him, you don't go with those people. You start hanging out with people like that, and your life is going to be shortened. You're going to be one of those statistics in Chicago, which are one of the people that get killed in the gang violence and the shootings and all that kind of stuff. But then wisdom also teaches us to have discretion and prudence when it comes to the consumption or practice of lawful things, but lawful things that are not expedient things. Because the Bible talks about that. I'll give you the verse here. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is where a mature Christian gets distinguished from an immature Christian. Because an immature Christian will, if he sees a thou shalt not, he probably has enough sense to not do that. A mature Christian may see something where he says, well, technically I can do that. Technically that's not a sin. But he has enough sense to realize, though it's not actually a sin, it's not a good idea. It's not wise. And therefore it could be lawful, but it's not expedient. That is in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, of course, when he says all things are lawful for me, he means all lawful things are lawful for me. He doesn't mean all sinful things are lawful for me. Obviously, those are not lawful by definition. But all things that God's law allows are lawful, but they're not all expedient. Right? God's law allows you to eat a Big Mac. To eat one once in a while is okay, but to have a steady diet of Big Macs would be absolutely insane. I mean, you literally would kill yourself. Even though you might not be a glutton, because you might not eat too much, but you would kill yourself. You would die, right? Go watch that Super Size Me thing, documentary. So there are things that are lawful but are not expedient. And wisdom teaches us to stay away from the things that are inexpedient, such as smoking cigarettes. Smoking cigarettes is lawful, as long as you're not addicted to it. Paul says he will not be brought under the power of any. So we're not supposed to be addicted to anything. So if you're addicted to cigarettes, that's a problem. But to smoke occasionally, or if you were in a case where you weren't addicted to it, and you could have a pack of cigarettes, and then you could just go in a week or a month and not have any. So you're not addicted to it. You're not under the power of it. Maybe you just like it. It still wouldn't be wise to be smoking a lot. Maybe a cigarette once in a while is not going to hurt you. But to be smoking a lot is not wise. It may be lawful, but it's not a good idea. Eating junk food, like I said, with Big Macs, things like that. Not getting enough sleep. Right? It's not a sin to go to bed an hour too late or get up an hour too early. Right? It's not a sin, but it's not wise. I can give you a verse for that. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And like I say, this is where mature Christians deviate from immature Christians. Immature Christian says, if it ain't a sin, I'm not worried about it. A mature Christian says, yeah, but it's not wise. So I'm not going to do things that aren't wise that are going to harm the quality of my life. Psalm 127 and verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. It doesn't say it's a sin to rise up early and sit up late. It says it's vain. It's not a good idea. It's foolish. It's a waste of your time and your life to do that. But it's not necessarily a sin. Or not getting enough exercise. Right? Bodily exercise profiteth little, we're told. But it does profit a little. And, I do. That's why I walk a half an hour, 6 days a week, to try to get some exercise. I don't get much, but it's something. Some people say that's a pretty good form of exercise anyway. But, for somebody to say, the Bible never commands me to get any exercise, therefore I'm never going to get any exercise. I'm going to sit down as many hours a day as I possibly can. Well, you're not sinning by doing that, but you're an idiot. right? I mean, just because you're not sinning doesn't, you know, I mean, it's not a good thing to be an idiot.
That could lead to other sins, though.
It could.
If you're sharing, you don't do anything. You just eat. Well, you're going to get fat.
No, that's true.
It can lead to things.
When, if, I mean, if you were sitting in a chair all day and never working or never doing anything, then of course, yeah, that's going to lead to other things. Yes. Okay, so those are just some examples that wisdom teaches us, not only to depart from evil and from sin, but also from inexpedient things. So if a man through wisdom ceases to do such foolish or unwise things, his health will be improved and his life will be lengthened. Now, on the contrary, whereas the fear of the Lord prolongs one's days, wickedness will shorten them for the exact same reasons. When you're wicked, God says, you know what, I've had enough of you, and he zaps you. Ananias and Sapphira, Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah, Onan, right? All kinds of examples in the Bible where God just, you know what, you're going to be evil. It says that was evil, but he was evil before the Lord, and the Lord killed him. We don't even know what he did, but the Lord had enough of him. So you can have, it can have a direct impact on your life or an indirect, right? If you do a lot of the things that we just talked about here, well, they'll indirectly affect the length of your days. Proverbs 10 and verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. There's a verse in Psalms. Don't remember the exact reference. It says that bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. The Lord cuts them off early.
If he doesn't keep them around to punish us like Trump.
Yes, Fauci and some of the other ones.
Right.
Yes, I know. I sometimes... Well, we don't know why God does what he does. So he's got reasons for it. Yeah, Fauci's one guy I wish would not have lived out half his days, but unfortunately he has. So getting wisdom by reading and meditating in the scriptures will invite God's blessing into our lives and will prevent the natural consequences of sin from shortening them. So that would basically be a synopsis of this verse. And that takes care of verse 11. Okay, turn to Proverbs 9 and verse 12. Proverbs 9, 12. This is wisdom's concluding message to those she calls to her house. She says, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. So there's some interesting stuff in this verse as well. And this is her closing remarks. So, you know, this is kind of the clincher, the closer. A lot of times people save the best for last. I don't know if this is the best, but it's definitely worthy of our attention. So while being wise or foolish does have an effect on others, this verse teaches us that it most importantly has consequences on one's self. If you are wise, you will primarily benefit yourself. You'll benefit other people too. And if you're foolish, you will primarily harm yourself. Although there will be plenty of collateral damage in your life, you will harm other people too, but you will primarily harm yourself. This is what this verse is talking about. Personal accountability for one's decisions. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. Wise, I will define it again for you here. I think this is one of my favorite words, as defined in the OED anyway. Having or exercising sound judgment or discernment, capable of judging truly concerning what is right or fitting, and disposed to act accordingly, having the ability to perceive and adopt the best means for accomplishing an end, characterized by good sense and prudence, opposed to foolish. So, a man who exercises sound judgment and discernment in deciding on a virtuous end and then chooses the best means of accomplishing it will primarily benefit himself, because that's what a wise man does. He picks out a virtuous end where he wants to get, and then he picks out the best, most efficient way to get to that end. That man is being wise, and that man will primarily benefit himself. And I'll give you an example. I was thinking about this. I like to give examples. I don't always do that, but I think examples help. For instance, say a young man, teenager, late teens, you know, around graduating high school age, maybe a few years before that, he's thinking about, he wants to get a well-paying job that will be satisfying to him, make him happy, be able to provide for his family. That's a good, virtuous end. So now he has the end in mind, and at least he's got that much figured out. Some people don't even have that much figured out, but he's got that much figured out. I want to have a good job that pays well. Now he has to figure out how he's going to get there, because nobody's just going to hand you something like that. You got to figure out what you're going to do. So there's a bunch of different options out there. And some people might choose, because a lot of people like to just go the path that everybody else goes on. And for the last, you know, 30 years, 40 years, whatever, the thing to do is you go to college, you get a four-year degree, and then, you know, you apply for a few jobs and you get a good job. That's what used to happen. Nowadays, you go to college, you get a four-year degree, you get a mountain of debt, and then you get the same job you would have got if you never went to college in the first place. All right, so there's different ways of going about it. So maybe a youngster, young guy, decides he's going to go to 4 years of college. And then he, unless he's going for something like engineering or medicine or, you know, something, computer science, where you really have to have a degree to do that, architecture, things like that, right? He's going to go to 4 years of college. He's going to come up with a bunch of debt. He may get a job. He may not get a job. He'll get some kind of a job, but it may not be anything that's going to be well-paying. So that wouldn't be, in many cases, if you went for sociology, history, English, literature, women's studies, gender studies, what, anything. I mean, any of the social sciences, music for that matter, and I mean, very few people can make money at that. All that stuff's great, not gender studies, but a lot of the liberal arts are wonderful to learn, but you're not going to make a living. Not very few people are going to make a very good living at that. So that's one method. That's one choice that he could make. But you're not really going to get to the end. You didn't make good decisions to get to the end. Then there's maybe another young guy, and he decides to do something like Praxis. And I've tried to sell Praxis to many young people. I had one guy check it out. I don't think he didn't meet their criteria. But I tried to get one of the kids up in Minneapolis to do that too, and he wouldn't do it. But anyway, Praxis is a internship program where you intern with a startup company, and they have these companies, you know, there's companies that have partnered with them all over the place. You intern at this company, they give, the first 6 months of it is training on just how to grow up, how to write a resume, how to make yourself presentable and employable, teaching you life skills, basically, as I understand it. The second 6 months is your internship at the company. The company pays you for the internship, and they pay you more for the internship than you pay for the program, so it doesn't cost you anything. You come out with no debt. You're guaranteed a job, $40,000. The average kid is coming out with a $50,000 a year job at 19 years old. Now, that would be a wise move if that works for you, right? Because you're going to come out with a good job, no debt. You're going to be 19 years old. You're going to be years ahead of your peers. Or then there's what a friend of mine, his son, did. And this son, he was homeschooled. He wanted to learn about computers. His dad was into computer, into programming and IT and stuff. So his dad gave him an old computer, wouldn't even let him get on the internet, didn't learn from videos and forums and all that stuff. He gave him a book, a paper book. And because he was homeschooled, and because he was homeschooled in a curriculum which was self-taught, which taught you to think and teach yourself, he got a book and he taught himself how to program. His dad helped him out when he needed it, but he basically self-taught himself. And then he really liked it. He kept learning and learning. And then the last 2 years when he was in high school, he joined up with the public school system, but didn't go to public school. He went to a local college for 2 years. Ended up getting an associate's degree. He had to take one more class after he graduated high school to be able to get the associate's degree from the college. During that semester, he was already had an internship where he's already making good money, took that last final class. He graduated college with an associate's degree just like weeks after his 18th birthday, was offered a job, a good-paying job, with that company. He's barely 18 years old. His peers are all still in high school, and then are going to waste 4 more years in college, and then get deadbeat jobs for the next 10 years, and then maybe be making the money he is, you know, when they're in their midlife. I mean, this is the way to do it. And if you're into that kind of thing, that doesn't work for every career. But that's the way. There are ways to think outside the box and to see the end that you want to get to and then make the wise decisions. Don't follow the crowd, but do things the wise way, and you can get where you want to go. So that's just an example. You know, the other guy I was talking about in Minneapolis, I tried to talk him into doing the praxis thing. He didn't want to do it. And to his credit, he went to school. He did 2 years of college in the last 2 years of high school, and then went to a community college after that. And he paid for it out of his own money, saved his own money, paid for it in cash, but he paid for a worthless degree, which he's still, you know, last I knew, still working at the same place he was while he was going to college where he didn't need a degree for. Wasted a bunch of money. So anyway, like I said, there's ways to do things that are wise, and then there's, you know, other ways. But that's just an example. And how does that tie in? Because it says, if thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. You make good decisions like that, it is going to benefit you. You know, it'll benefit a few other people, your family, you know, your wife and children and so on. But primarily, it's going to benefit you if you make wise decisions like that. So when a man proves his own work, he will have rejoicing in himself, it says in Galatians 6 and verse 4. Galatians 6 and verse 4. Galatians 6 and verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Prove your own work, you have rejoicing in yourself, not in another. You see, this is personal. When you seek wisdom, you'll have rejoicing in yourself. If thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. He that is wise and labors, the scripture says, labors for himself. Proverbs 16 and verse 26. Now, this part of wisdom shouldn't be hard to sell people, because everybody loves themselves. Everybody loves to benefit themselves. Everybody loves to look out for themselves. So this should be an easy sell for wisdom. Hey, get wisdom, because it'll be good for you. You know, not to mention society and your family. It'll make God happy, but it'll be good for you if you make good decisions. Proverbs 16 and verse 26. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. That's why most people work when it comes down to it. They're hungry. And if you don't work, you don't eat. So, you know, that's usually why people work. And then Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 6:7, it says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Yeah, when it comes down to it, it used to be more so that way, because, you know, back in these days, you pretty much had to work your hands to the bone just to have enough food to eat. You know, nowadays with the Industrial Revolution, it's a little different. But anyway, if you're wise, you'll be wise for yourself. And back to that career thing with the kids, I think in some ways it's like the most amazing time to be in that situation, because there are incredible opportunities for kids who will work and are gonna, if they want to be diligent and really get out there and be diligent, there's so many opportunities out there right now. And there's all kinds of things that you can do that you couldn't do, you know, before the internet, basically. You couldn't. There's so many things now that you can do that you couldn't do then. So really, I mean, there's no excuse for complaining about lack of opportunities, because they're out there if you work for them.
The problem is most kids don't want to work.
No.
So
no,
they just expect it to be magically handed to them.
Right, and that's why they think, oh, I just go to college, I spend 4 years, I get this piece of paper, and somebody gives me a job. I mean, that's what most people think. And it doesn't work anymore. And You know, you're not entitled to a good paying career just because you spent 4 years learning something and got some piece of paper. I mean, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. It says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." A good man will be satisfied from himself. A good man doesn't rely on other people for his satisfaction. A good man relies on himself, of course on the Lord, but he relies on himself for satisfaction. Because if you rely on other people for your satisfaction and your happiness, you're going to be very disappointed because people are going to let you down, like, all the time, right? So if your happiness is contingent upon somebody else, you're setting yourself up for failure. Of course, we're social creatures, and we have relationships with people, and we expect things from them, and we do derive happiness from people. But if all of your happiness is hinged on this other person and what this other person does, they have a lot of power over you, for one thing, because if they don't come through, you're let down, and you're going to have a lot of disappointment. A good man will be satisfied from himself. And I was just thinking about this, just jotting some things down. Things you read. A good man can be satisfied from himself by the things that he reads. Scripture would be the most important thing. Good quality books. Feeding your mind. Feeding your soul. You can be satisfied from yourself. All you need is a book. You don't even have to buy it. You go to a library. Get it for free. If you could walk to the library, if you can pay your electric bill or sit outside when it's daytime, you can literally satisfy yourself with, it takes absolutely nothing. A good man can be satisfied from himself by talking to himself, by telling himself things, by encouraging himself, by admonishing himself to do the right thing. He can be satisfied from himself that way. His decisions can satisfy him. Doesn't it feel good when you make a good decision? You feel satisfaction from the decision that you made. So you can satisfy yourself that way. Your position in life that you got to by making good decisions, that is satisfying. You're satisfying yourself. Your happiness, you can satisfy yourself through your own attitude, how you decide to look at life. If you're thankful, if you're content, if you choose to be happy, you can satisfy yourself that way. You don't need other people to do that for you. You can choose to be happy and to be content. And of course, one's relationship with God will satisfy himself, right? A good man satisfied from himself. He doesn't need other people. Other people are just icing on the cake. But if you can't derive satisfaction from yourself, all the other people in the world are not going to make you happy. You ever meet somebody like that? They get everything that they could ever ask for and they're still miserable because it's inside. They're not satisfied from themselves.
You also satisfy yourself by helping others, being a benefit to others, especially if you do it anonymously, mm-hmm. if possible.
That's right. Yeah, it feels good to help other people out. It does. Some people have gone so far as to say, and I don't believe this, but they go so far to say is that there is no altruistic act, altruistic meaning selfless. People say there is no altruistic act because even if you do something, even if you jumped in front of a bus to save somebody else's life, it still wasn't altruism because you were getting some blessing, some benefit, something from that because at the time you felt good by saving somebody else's life. No, because I don't go there.
That's a lot of thinking in a split second.
Yeah.
I don't know that I'd be that smart.
And like I said, I don't buy that, but there is a lot to that. I mean, a lot of altruistic things are not really altruistic.
Facebook and
social
media.
Yeah, exactly. So they're not really.
Start out with not trying to toot my own horn. I'm like, yeah, you are.
Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. I at least like if people are going to do that, just come out and say, hey, I'm going to brag for a second here and just be honest. And at least then it wouldn't be quite so abhorrent. But he that is wise, Job said, is profitable to himself. Job 22 and verse 2. Actually, Job didn't say it. Eliphaz the Temanite said, "Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself?" So this is a rhetorical question. I just wanted that simple part there. As he that is wise may be profitable unto himself. So when you're wise, you profit yourself. That's just the point that I'm driving at here. We're told, and this is an interesting passage is, we're going to look at this, and then we'll dig into it more deeply once we get there as we go through the book of Proverbs. But Proverbs teaches in a few places here that a man should be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Proverbs 12 and verse 14. So I'll give you a little bit of an explanation now, and then I'll dig into it more deeply later in the coming months and years, I suppose, depending on how many chapters away they are. Proverbs 12 and verse 14. It says, "A man should be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him." So this verse is teaching us that what we say and what we do, the words that we speak and the work that we do will both be rendered to us. We will derive benefit and will derive value by the things that we say and the work that we do. The work that we do is obvious, right? The second part of that verse is, the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him, right? Your work a day's labor, they pay you for the work of your hands, right? That's obvious. The being satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth is a little bit different. Like, how are you satisfied with good by the fruit of your mouth? I'll get to that in just a second. Let me just read these other verses first. Proverbs 13 and verse 2. It says, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence." Now, what this verse is not teaching, but there is kind of a rough interpretation of this, is I, as a preacher, eat good by the fruit of my mouth. Because really, what you pay me for is what comes out of my mouth and my fingers, because I do write some stuff. But what you primarily pay me for is preaching. Right, then the other stuff's just kind of icing on the cake if you choose to read it. So, and I eat pretty good, because I have a good wife that's a good cook. And so I eat good by the fruit of my mouth, by the words that I say, the things that I study, the things that I teach, cause me to eat pretty good. I don't think it's exactly what Solomon's talking about here, but there is an application there. And then Proverbs 18 and verse 20. Proverbs 18 and verse 20 says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." How is a man's belly filled with what comes out of his mouth? Well, if you're talking about your physical belly, then you'd have to go in a roundabout way like I just did, right? Or maybe a guy that gets paid for public speaking or
teaching,
things like that. But that's not what the verse is talking about here. It's talking about feeding your soul with your words. See, you can feed yourself with your words. When you read the words of God and repeat them to yourself, you're feeding your belly, you're feeding your soul. With what you say or what you don't say. When you hold your tongue and you don't say certain things, you're also feeding your soul with good. It brings blessing into your life, what you say. If you quote the word of God to yourself, right? You are feeding yourself. Remember what Jesus said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Well, the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, if you never heard them, they're not going to feed you at all, right? You got to hear them. You got to read them. And then remember them and repeat them back to yourself. And when you do that, you feed yourself. When you get worried about the future and you say, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus," you're feeding yourself. You're feeding your soul. You'll be satisfied with good by the fruit of your mouth. I'll have more to say about that, like I said, in the coming studies. But I'll kind of show you how this works. The man that feeds himself with his words, he does so by communing with himself and then giving himself wise counsel from the Word of God, which is kind of what I just said. And I'll just give you some verses that show how this works. Turn to Psalm 4 and verse 4. Psalm 4 and verse 4. It says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah." That's the amazing thing about being rational human beings, is that we can commune with ourselves. We can talk with ourselves. You don't even have to have another person to have a conversation. I talk with myself all the time, whether out loud or in my head. I can, you know, like Nehemiah said, I consulted with myself, and then he rebuked the nobles. He consulted with himself. He thought, how should I do this? Should I tear a strip off of these guys? Yeah, I think so. And then he went after him. But he consulted with himself. Maybe he didn't have anybody else to consult with. Psalm 77 and verse 6. Psalm 77 and verse 6. "I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search." Okay, so his words are feeding his soul. Because that's what happens. When you have an internal dialogue, it's as if you are getting counsel from somebody else. Now, when you get counsel from somebody else, if it's good counsel, that feeds your soul too. That gives you good information. That gives you good direction. That makes you feel good. It makes you feel confident. It makes you not feel nervous and anxious, right? It's feeding your soul. Well, you can do the same thing to yourself. You can commune with your own heart and talk yourself into what is right and talk yourself out of what is wrong. Now, what a lot of people do is talk themselves into what is wrong, right? That's called self-deception. They rationalize and keep going over it in their mind and keep thinking why it's not so bad. Well, this would be okay. I think I can do this, right? That's what a lot of people do. But you should do the opposite. You should talk yourself out of foolishness, not into it. And then this man that communes with himself can give himself wise counsel from the Word of God. That's, of course, if he's read it and remembers it. Psalm 16 and verse 7. That's why it's so important to read the Word of God, as I've been exhorting you to do pretty much nonstop in this study. Psalm 16 and verse 7. It says, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." How did the Lord give him counsel? Well, he just told you. His reins instruct himself. His reins is another word for his soul, right? His inward man, his spirit. His reins instruct him in the night seasons. That's the Lord giving him counsel. Because the Lord's word is in the psalmist's heart. This is David speaking. Right? The Lord's word is in his heart. I mean, David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Right? David said that. So David's instructing himself, and this is the Lord giving him counsel, because this is the Lord's word that he's instructing himself with.
I think it's especially important to instruct yourself when you're not feeling the greatest.
Mm-hmm.
Like when I was sick, it was just hard.
Mm-hmm.
I consider those like the night seasons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes you have to force yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You got to make yourself do things by telling yourself the right thing to do.
Can this possibly mean that while you're asleep at night, God is setting things in your mind and heart? Firming them up, whatever you studied in the daytime?
That could be. I know that happens, especially that happens with children. I know a friend of mine told me that his youngest daughter, and he maybe noticed this with his other kids too, but his youngest daughter, he would notice that when she was little, like 1, 2-ish or so, she would go to bed and she'd wake up with a larger vocabulary. And because that's the brain, the brain's putting all that stuff together and mapping things, and that's why it's really important for little kids to get a lot of sleep. But it could happen with us too. I don't know for sure, but there could be something to that. So the man's wise words and counsel will feed his own soul, as I've said. His wise and godly thoughts and words, which are in accord with God's word, will bring him joy and satisfaction. A wise man's words will feed many, including himself. Proverbs 10 and verse 21. Proverbs 10 and verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Now, of course, the many under consideration here are people outside of oneself. But if you can feed people with your words, you can feed yourself with your words, can't you? It says, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? You can do that to yourself, you know. You can talk to yourself. You can give yourself a word in due season and encourage yourself with the word of God. Tell yourself it's going to be okay because God says it's going to be okay. The Lord's going to take care of me because he promises to. Right? You can instruct yourself. You can feed many. A man will feed on the decisions he makes, on his decisions, for the rest of his life. Good decisions, usually ones which were hard to make at the time, will bring joy and satisfaction every time they are thought back upon. You ever think about it? You think about the good decisions you made, and it brings you joy every time you think about it. And usually, those good decisions were hard decisions. They were the ones where you went against what you really wanted to do the right thing. And you think back and you think, that was a good idea. I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I waited and married a good woman instead of marrying some other woman that came along that was pretty that, you know, I could have married. Not in my case, but somebody, right? Something like that. Foolish decisions, on the other hand, these are usually the ones that are made, that are easy to make at the time. They will bring shame and regret every time they are thought back upon. So that's kind of like eating gravel, right? Your words will feed your belly with good. When you think back on the good decisions, you think back on the bad decisions, it's like eating something, you know, really terrible, which gives you a sour stomach. There's an old saying that says, life is an accumulation of decisions. And wisdom is its own reward. So when you're wise, if thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. It is its own reward. Even if it doesn't get you money and wealth and prestige and honor and notoriety and recognition and fame and whatever, if it doesn't get you any of the rest of that stuff, just simply having it is its own reward. If you don't get anything else from it, you'd be satisfied with good from the fruit of your mouth. If thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. And then here's the second half of the verse. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. You see the personal responsibility here. It works both ways. It cuts both ways. When you're wise, you benefit personally. When you scorn, you suffer personally. Sinners' transgressions against God don't hurt him. They only hurt themselves. I'll give you a verse here. Job 35 and verse 6. God gets angry about it sometimes, but you're not going to hurt God by not keeping his law. You're only going to hurt yourself. Job 35 and verse 6, if thou sinnest, what doest thou against him, that is against God? And if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? It's going to hurt you, but it's not going to hurt him. He's just going to laugh about it, especially if you're scorning, because he doesn't like that, and he's going to scorn right back at you. Psalm 2 and verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. These are the people that gather themselves against his Christ. Now, they weren't hurting God, they were hurting themselves. So it says, if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. To scorn is to speak or behave contemptuously, to use derisive language, jeer. It is to treat with ridicule, to show extreme contempt for, to mock, deride. It is to hold in disdain, to contemn, despise. If you do that, you are going to bear it. You're going to bear it alone. You know one reason you're going to bear it alone? Because people hate scorners. Right? People love drunks. Other drunk people love other drunk people. But usually everybody hates scorners, for the most part. And those who might like it aren't going to like it for long because they're that type. So you're going to bear that one alone. Alone means quite by oneself, unaccompanied, solitary. Those who despise wisdom and hold it in contempt will bear their shame alone. They may have ridiculed God's ways in the company of other fools, but when they are suffering for it, it will be personal. You know, it was said that people go crazy in groups, and they regain their sanity individually, one at a time. People also do a lot of sinning in groups, but they don't generally suffer in a group. They suffer personally, individually. Think about it. Right? All the sin that a lot of people did when they were young, like myself, when I was a teenager. You go sin with all your friends and you have a good time, but who suffers for it? You suffer personally. You bear it alone. It says in Galatians 6 and verse 5, every man will bear his own burden. Galatians 6 and verse 5. You know, you and some friends, when you're young, go out and you decide you're going to vandalize something or do something, steal something, do something crazy, and your friends are all there and they're all going to be there for you. And don't worry, if you get caught, I got your back. As soon as you get caught, you are alone. They're going to be nowhere to be seen. Galatians 6 and verse 5. It's like when Judas betrayed Christ and he made friends with all the chief priests and everything. And then he came back and he felt bad about it. He threw the money down and they're like, what's that to us? Go see thou to it. Oh, yeah, they were buddy-buddy with him while he was sinning. But now he's going to bear it alone. And he did. He hung alone. Galatians 6 and verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. I'll just give you an example. The man who eats and drinks at the Lord's table unworthily, he'll bring damnation upon, not the whole church, on himself. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, these people in Corinth had turned the Lord's Supper into a big drunken feast. They all were sinning together. But guess what? What does Paul say? You're going to be guilty of the body and blood himself. You individually are going to stand before God. You are going to be judged for that. You can't say, well, I was just doing what everybody else did. The Lord doesn't care about that. You're going to be judged personally. It says in Proverbs 14:14 that a backslider shall be filled with his own ways. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. We looked at the second half of that verse already, and you see the contrast there. The good man satisfies himself. The backslider condemns himself and suffers because of his own ways and is filled with his own ways. It says in Proverbs 1:30 through 31 that fools will eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Proverbs 1, verses 30 through 31. Oh boy. Just ripped my page. That makes me mad. I suffer myself for that. Proverbs 1, 30 through 31. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. The man who wanders out of the way of understanding will remain in the congregation of the dead. And there's no fellowship there. It's a congregation, but it's a congregation full of dead people. You know, people that go to the grave, that go to the cemetery, there's a lot of company there in a way, but there's no company there in another way. They're all dead. They're not giving you any commiseration, are they? And that's what it is when you wander out of the way of understanding. You might be with a group of people, but it's going to be with a group of dead people, and they're not going to be any comfort to you at all. Proverbs 21 and verse 16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. And then I'll give you one more. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 54, we see here that sinners will bear their own shame. Ezekiel 16, 54. This is the Lord speaking of the sinners of Judah. He says, that thou mayest bear thine own shame and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort unto them. So yes, if you're wise, you'll be wise for yourself. But if you scorn, you'll bear it alone. If you're foolish, you'll bear it alone. So that's just that should be an incentive to be wise, because you personally will benefit from it. And if you're foolish, you personally will suffer for it. And the choice is yours. Right? Nobody's going to make it for you. We got to make it ourselves. So next time we'll pick it up and we'll see what the foolish woman has to say. And it's going to be just a little bit different than what the wise woman had to say. It's going to be similar, but different. It's going to be interesting too, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.